from the epistle of 1 Peter. I'll be reading chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Hear now God's word. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adornment be external, the braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of clothing, but let your adornment be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let's pray. Lord God, as we begin our study of these first six verses of 1 Peter 3, with content that in our day is highly controversial, even inflammatory, the subject of wives being subject or submissive to their own husbands, Lord, we pray if there are any here whose emotions become quite heated, I pray that your Spirit could calm them. And I pray for all of us that your Spirit would give us ears to hear your truth, eyes to see, and hearts to believe. So we seek the working of your Holy Spirit, and I seek your Spirit's unction in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, after a two-week break, we're now returning to our sermon series on 1 Peter. And we left off just as we were ready to begin here in chapter 3. But there's a huge problem with jumping straight into chapter 3 here in 1 Peter. You see, this chapter begins with a topic that throughout history has been understood and has been embraced as something good. It deals with the roles of men and of women in marriage and in the home. But in our day, we've been taught that roles in marriage, especially the traditional biblical woman's role, is something very bad, very, very bad, something that is oppressive to women. And here's part of the irony of our modern distrust of God's Word and God's teachings. Here Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes something that is supposed to bring good things into the marriage and into the home. So what is it that Peter writes here that was once understood to be good and is bringing blessings into the homes, but which is now viewed as being very, very bad? What does Peter write? Well, first of all, the first two verses. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that, there's a purpose here, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. And then skip down to verses 5 and 6 as well. For this is how the holy women who had hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. It's as if Peter had written, and the Holy Spirit had inspired verses 5 and 6 themselves for today. It's as if those verses were written in our own day and age. And what we have here in verses 1 to 6 of 1 Peter 3 is a call for women, especially in our day, but in that age too, it's a call for women to be women of courage for the glory of God. A call to be women of courage for the glory of God. And this call is a call for women to order their lives under God's will, under God's design and ordering of things. This is indeed a call to courage. For not only do we have here a call for wives to submit to their husband's headship, even if the husband is not a Christian, which is going a long ways, for us, in our rebellious and unbelieving times, it's also a call for women to be women of courage, because we live in a society which scorns and ridicules godly, Christ-like conduct, especially submission. And due to our rebellion, due to our unbelief in God's authority, because authority is key here, our unbelief in God's authority and goodness, that's another key that we have to understand all of this. God is good. I want to shout it from the rooftops. God is good. He's not mean. He's not nasty. He is not wishing bad things for His people. I'm almost ready to launch into another sermon, so I need to stop at that point. But anyway, due to our rebellion, our unbelief in God's authority and goodness, our families and our culture are suffering deeply as a result of our unbelief and distrust. And so what we're going to do is study this passage over the course of the next several weeks. And so let's begin right here with verse 1. And I want you to notice how verse 1 begins. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Now, what is translated here as be subject in the English Standard Version is also translated as be submissive in some other translations. So what we're talking here, is God's call to wives to be courageous by submitting to their husband's God-ordained, God-designed headship in the home. Now, modern feminism and women's liberation tends to paint this as something oppressive, as something bad. But actually, this comes from, as I said, this comes from God, who is good and who loves us and who wants good things for us and for our marriages and for our families. And in today's society, believing that this is good, that this leads to blessings, believing this, it takes faith. It takes courage. Now, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5, verse 22, writes essentially the same things. There Paul writes, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. In other words, wives, submit to your husbands just as you submit to the Lord. Peter T. O'Brien, in his commentary on Ephesians 5, 22, kind of the parallel verse, he says this: at the heart of submission is the notion of order. God has established certain leadership and authority roles within the family, and submission is a humble recognition of that divine ordering. Paul's admonition to wives is an appeal to free and responsible persons, which can only be heeded voluntarily, never by breaking the human will, much less by means of a servile submission. So this is not supposed to be something that is forced. This is something that women who love their Lord, who love their Savior, who love their God, voluntarily and freely do it. Furthermore, what we have to realize is that such marriage roles are, in fact, a part of God's design. God's design from creation itself. So let's think about what's revealed in the book of Genesis regarding the creation of mankind, specifically the creation of Adam and Eve. And in fact, talking about the creation of Adam and Eve, this is a good place for a pop quiz. So here's the pop quiz. Here's the question. Did God create Adam and Eve at the same time, or did God create one of them first and then create the other? Were they both created together? Or one of them first and then the other? Well, if you look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it sounds like God created Adam and Eve at the same time. Genesis 1, 27, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. And so, kind of the theology of the first glance, it sounds like they were both created at the same time. But when you turn to Genesis chapter 2, which sort of expands on all of that, you discover that God did not create Adam and Eve at the same time, and that's very significant. God created Adam first, when you read chapter 2, and then a bit later, he created Eve. Consider, for example, Genesis 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And then a little bit later in verse 18, we read, it is not good that man should be alone. So we understand God created Adam first. Adam's alone. God says it's not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. Then God brought all the animals to Adam so he could name them. And so he could see if any of those animals were a fit creature for him as well. And it was through naming the animals that Adam came to realize that he was alone and he needed a companion, a very special companion, someone who's just like him. That's what he came to realize through naming and looking at and classifying all of those animals. And so we read in verses 21 to 23 in Genesis 2. So after Adam realizing, I need somebody special, somebody unique, we read, so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, after having seen all the animals and classified them and named them, then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Now here's what's critical. The Apostle Paul himself, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us what the implications are of the fact that God made Adam first, then he made Eve. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, Paul writes this. It's going to be a little inflammatory again what I'm going to read, but this is God's word. 1 Timothy 2, 12 through 13, Paul writes, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man, rather she is to remain quiet, for, here's his justification, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. What Paul is telling us is that there's a message which God intends for us to receive from his creating Adam first. And the message is that God has given order, structure, design to things. By creating the male first, God is telling us that he has placed the man, the male, in a position of leadership and authority. And in 1 Timothy, Paul is applying that to the church. Women cannot be pastors or elders or deacons in the church because those are positions of headship over the body. Now, please be very careful to understand this is not about the status of women in general. This is simply how God, in his wisdom and goodness, has given order in the church and in the home. And despite what modern radical feminism might say, this is absolutely not intended to be demeaning to women. Now, if you really think about it, let me try and apply this principle of submission, women's submission, maybe get us to think about this a little bit more because we react so strongly to it. If you take a job, we usually don't give a second thought to the fact that when we take that job, we are in fact placing ourselves, male or female, in a position of submission. Do you see the irony of this whole thing? In our current mentality, for a woman to take a job is a thing of dignity. While for those who choose to be full-time homemakers, that's considered to be substandard, something for a woman to be embarrassed over. Think about this. When you take a job, you're automatically placing yourself under someone else's headship. Someone is going to be your boss. So it doesn't matter if you're a sales clerk or you're the president of a university, whether you're male or female, someone is going to be over you, whether it's a manager, a board of trustees, or whoever. So here's the big question. If we so readily accept roles and submission in the workplace, which is viewed as dignified for women, why have we allowed Satan and the radical feminists to so negatively influence us into getting upset regarding submission in the home? Why is it okay in one place? Why is it good in one place and evil in another place? We're not being consistent. God is our ultimate boss. And just like a boss at work determines who's over who, we don't consider that to be demeaning, do we? In fact, we readily embrace it. So God, as the sovereign one, is determined in the home and the church that the headship goes to the male. And yet even the male is under the headship of Christ. So we readily accept it in one sphere, and in another sphere, we're in utter absolute rebellion. We're not consistent in our thinking, I'm arguing. So with all that background, and really this background could be many sermons, with that background, let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, being careful to observe the very first word in 1 Peter 3:1. Peter writes, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands." What Peter is telling us right off the bat by using this word "likewise" is that submission is not a calling that is limited to women only. And sometimes that's how we act. Only women have to submit. Not the case at all. That seems to be a presupposition almost in the polemics of feminism. It's not the case that it's only women, as I've just, by this illustration I just used. Submission to those whom God has placed in authority over us is something that all Christians, male or female, young or old, are called to. That word "likewise" in verse 1 is pointing us back to the other passages earlier in 1 Peter where God has likewise called Christians, not just women, to be submissive. Who are these others? Well, going back to chapter 2 is where we find this. Consider chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, where Peter writes, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers," and we know what this is right now today, don't we? "When they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Then he gives an illustration of an area where we're to keep our conduct honorable. Verse 13, "Be subject," or "be submissive for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme." And then he goes on in verse 14. So we're all called to submit, to be submissive. All Christians, male, female, young and old, Jew and Gentile, whatever the skin color, whatever, all Christians are called to willingly submit to those whom God has placed in authority over us. And this willing submission is a part of our witness to the world. Thus, as we all exhibit Christ-like submission and obedience to those in authority over us, the criticism of non-Christians that were evildoers, that were troublemakers, will be silenced. In fact, do you realize that Christ himself did not consider himself to be below submission? We need to think about that. Our Lord, our Savior, the second person of the Holy Trinity, he himself did not consider it to be below him to submit. Christ willingly and Christ voluntarily submitted himself to the Father's will. Listen to these four passages. In the garden, Christ prayed, My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. In John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus said, My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. That verse alone is about as countercultural to where we're at today as a nation, as a society, as can be. My food is to do the will of Him who sent me, to do His work. We are such an extreme narcissistic. Everything is about me. Laws have to be bent and reshaped to conform to my will, my purposes, my desires. Scripture, Jesus, is radical for our day and age. One more. Let's remember John chapter 6, verse 38. When Jesus here also stated, For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And I skipped a verse. John chapter 5, verse 30. Jesus said, I can do nothing on my own because I seek not my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. So even our Lord and Savior, Christ Himself, willingly placed Himself in submission unto the Father. And for this for the glorious purpose of saving us, bringing about our salvation. And you see, if Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity, if Christ could so humble Himself, and He's God Almighty, then how can we be so proud as to refuse to submit to God's ordering of our own lives? Continuing, this takes courage. That's part of why I've titled this sermon, Women of Courage for the Glory of God. Continuing in chapter 2, in terms of who all God is called to submit, at least in 1 Peter, continuing in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, look at verses 18 to 19 and then verse 21. Peter here calls upon servants. This could be the lowest of slaves in their society. He calls upon servants to submit to them, to those whom God has put in authority over them. He writes, Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. He didn't say servants, seek your freedom. He said, Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. And then down to verse 21, For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. All servants, which could be an extremely demeaning social position in the first century, all servants, and in our culture, the closest application, the closest equivalent that we have would be employees. All servants, male or female, Jew or Greek, young or old, all are called to submit to those whom God has placed in authority over them. And what Peter is writing, which is so shocking to us, is that they're even to submit to a master who might be unfair and harsh. And Peter is saying, if this submission means that we suffer, then Christ, who suffered for us, that we might be saved from our sin, He's all the more glorified, because godly submission is never a sign of weakness, but rather of supernatural strength and courage and faith. So returning, after looking at some of the other places where God has called everyone to be submissive, or at least certain groups, returning to our text in chapter 3, Peter calls upon wives to stand courageous, to stand secure in God's ordering of marriage by submitting to her husband's care and God-ordained headship. And this even if her husband is not a Christian. Because you can imagine women saying, I'm a Christian, my husband's not a Christian, I can't submit to somebody who's not a Christian. And I'm sure Peter's writing this because that's part of that probably was an argument that Peter had heard. So Peter writes, likewise, verse 1, Wives, Be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Again, Peter recognizes that this kind of submission can take real courage. Look at verses 5 and 6. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Notice that end of verse 6. If you do not fear anything that is frightening, this takes courage and faith. Listen to what R.C.H. Lenski writes on this. These Christian women are not to let nothing terrifying frighten them from their course. Pagan women may disdain them and insult them because they've adopted a nobler wifehood, yet they are to remain unafraid. Pagan husbands may resent their Christianity. This too does not frighten them. Now, such godly, Christ-like submission can require a deep faith, a deep trust in our Heavenly Father's care. And Peter is recognizing that not all women are married to godly Christian men who make submission not only easy, but a joy. Peter's recognizing not all women are married to this great godly, man of God. To obey an ungodly husband not only takes courage in and of itself, but it really does require trust that God will take care of you. And it's important to understand, it requires a trust that God will take care of you even when you're married to a husband who is not kind and gentle. And by the way, we're not saying that women should put up with abuse. I can almost hear that objection coming up. It's not quite what we're saying. But we need to trust that God will take care. Psalm 23 comes to mind. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And Psalm 91, verses 2 to 4. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. Now, because of the profound negative impact of feminism upon biblical interpretation and its impact on our attitudes, we need to examine exactly what the Bible means by the word submission, because there are evangelical feminists who are redefining what the word submission means. So the word submit here in verse 1, or be subject, okay, is from the Greek word hupotasso. Hupotasso is a combination of two words, hupa, which means to line up under. So already we're getting an idea of the definition, aren't we? Hupa means to line up under, as well as the word tasso, which means to place in order. Thus, the Greek word hupotasso means to line up under, or to subject yourself under. Now, as offensive as the idea of submission is in our modern times, in which self is king, or shall I say, self is queen, submission should not be an offensive concept to the Christian at all, for not only, again, was our Savior submissive to the Father's will, but we are called to godly, Christ-like humility of heart. Jesus teaches, blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. In fact, Christians were all called to be like Christ. And remember Philippians 2. Have this mind in yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be clung to, but made himself nothing, taking the form of the lowest of servants, Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient even to the point of death, even death on a cross. So we're called to be like Christ, male and female. But we need to be very, very careful here to avoid misunderstandings. The command for wives to submit to their husband's God-given authority in no way infers that there's a difference between the man and the woman in essence, in value, in personal worth, in intelligence, or any of those things. That's not what submission means. Galatians 3:28 clarifies this when it says there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. There are roles, yes, but in terms of personhood, being, dignity, worth, we're all equal. So that's what Galatians 3:28 is teaching. It's not teaching submission doesn't mean submission. We also need to be very, very careful to understand that biblical submission does not mean that the wife is a slave to the husband. John MacArthur clarifies that when he says, a wife is not a slave awaiting commands such as, do this, get that, get over there, fix me that. She's not a slave. The relationship between a husband and a wife is much more intimate, more personal, more inward, more vital than that. It's not a reference to inferiority. It is simply a God-ordained distinction in function so that society is preserved. Unquote. Now, because evangelical feminists have taught so strongly that subjection or submission does not refer to placing oneself under the authority of another, I want to take just a minute and discuss the use of this word, submission or hupotasso, in the rest of the New Testament. And so we need to realize up front that of the 40 occurrences of that word in the New Testament, it appears 40 times, the word submission, the word hupotasso. In every single case, no exceptions, in every single case in which that word appears, it is used in relationship to authority, being under an authority. Let me give just a couple of examples here. First of all, Jesus himself submitted to the authority of his parents. Luke 2:51, we read, when he was a child, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them, to his parents. The word submissive, of Jesus being submissive to his parents when he was young, is the same word used here in 1 Peter 3:1, hupotasso. Please understand, Jesus in his humanity submitted to the higher God-given authority of his parents, and that was pleasing to God. Jesus never sinned. And I'm going to throw in a side on a slightly different topic at this point. Too often, modern parents no longer realize God has given them authority over their children. I can't tell you how many times I have seen parents cower before the self-serving, immature demands of their children. So parents, take courage. Take charge of your children. This is God's will for you. You'll find that your children will be a whole lot more secure and happy and peaceful and obedient when you finally understand God has given you authority over them and you confidently exercise your God-given authority over your children. They need it. They need it. Otherwise, their sin is in control. And nobody's happy when sin is in control. Okay, that was an aside. Back to our topic. Talking about the word submission or be subject, hupotasso, as it's used in the New Testament. Another example would be it's used to refer to demons, being subject to the authority of the demons. In Luke 10:17, we read, the 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Third example, This word is used in Romans 13, verse 1, regarding citizens being subject to the governing authorities. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. It's pretty clear there. The church and Christ, Ephesians 5:24, Paul writes, "Now as the church submits to Christ, so wives also should submit to their husbands." So the whole church body submits to Christ. The church leadership submits to Christ. Fifth, it's used of being subject to God. James 4:7. "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you." So there we're commanded, submit to God, be submissive, and the devil will flee from us. So hopefully, even with just these few examples, when we could be giving 40 examples, we can begin to see that this word submit, be subject, hupotasso, does in fact mean that wives are to be subject to. They are to willingly place themselves under the God-given authority of their husbands. Just as Paul writes in Ephesians 5, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." So the reason we just spent this time establishing submission is in relation to an authority being over is because evangelical feminism has put forth the claim submission has nothing to do with God-given authority. And so it's important to bring out that point to deal with their arguments. Now, while we'll continue studying this next week, what we have here in 1 Peter 3 and the first six verses is God calling upon women to stand courageous and secure in their faith and trust in God and His Word. It's a call for women to stand courageous contra mundum. You know what that means, contra mundum? It means against the world and against the world's false claims, against the world's insults. It's a call for women to gratefully, for God giving order even in the home, for God to gratefully submit to her husband's care and God-ordained headship, authority, so that the family might once again experience godly life, that life, and have it more abundantly, which is what Christ came to bring. And it's fascinating that God even calls the Christian wives of unbelievers to submit to their own husbands as well. Why? Because this is how God designed the family to be. And notice that Peter writes, "So that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct." There's something beautiful in a man taking his role, and there's something beautiful in a woman taking her role. And even a non-believing husband has the ability to be able to recognize that. So, as the unbelieving husband experiences the beauty of a godly Christian woman, by the grace of God, he just might very well, God might just very well use that to bring him to faith. This is truly a beautiful, beautiful passage, which in our day is despised, it's looked down upon, but it's meant to be a blessing. Let's pray. Lord God, how we confess that we have been taught strong, we have been taught hard, we have been taught deep to disbelieve, to distrust, to reinterpret, to remold your truth, your good design and creation and ordering of the world and of our lives. Lord God, in the face of all that we have been taught, all of the influence which we have experienced of an unbelieving, rebellious word, Lord, this does take courage for both men and women to believe and embrace and live out. So Lord, I pray, especially for the women who may be struggling with this, Give them courage. Help them to step out in faith and trust you really are good. And all of your commands, all every aspect of your will is meant to bless and be good and bring glory. So Lord, I pray that you would especially encourage those who are struggling over these truths. Lord, I pray as well for the church, which has so compromised these things, which has so listened to an unbelieving world. Lord, I pray that you would restore your church, every church, to believing your truth. And I pray this for your glory, your praise, in Jesus' name. Amen.